In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. On December 25th, 1610, the learned English bishop Lancelot Andrews preached a sermon for the King of England at the great Palace of Whitehall in London. It was something of a tradition to do so. By my count, in the years from 1605 to 1624, Andrews delivered at least 17 Christmas Day sermons to the king. Most of Whitehall would go up in a blaze at the end of the century, but not before growing to an impressive 1,500 rooms. Andrew's text on Christmas of 1610 was Luke 2, the angel's message to the shepherds. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It's an interesting passage to have to preach to a king, is it not? What would one of the most powerful people in the world, cushioned by the opulence and grandeur of Whitehall Palace, think of the notion that the birth of the King of Kings was first proclaimed in the middle of nowhere to a scattered group of poor and unsophisticated sheep herders? Would such a strange manifestation of power even seem credible to His Majesty? We can't be sure if Lancelot Andrews wrestled with such questions as he prepared his sermon, but his sermon did address them. Here's what he said. "It fell not out amiss that shepherds they were. The news fitted them well. It well agreed to tell shepherds of the yeaning, the birth of a strange lamb, such a lamb as would take away the sins of the world. Or, if you will, to tell shepherds of the birth of a shepherd, Ezekiel's shepherd, behold, I send you a shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, and the good shepherd that gave his life for the flock." And so it was not unfit news to the persons to whom it came. The news fitted them well. The shepherds near Bethlehem knew a thing or two about lambs, and the shepherds knew a thing or two about shepherds. And here was a chief shepherd, the good shepherd. "Don't worry, my king," Andrews seems to be saying. "The story makes sense. It fits." And when Bishop Andrews said, "It fits," it fit. Appointed chief translator of the Westminster translators by that king, Andrews was one of the folks in charge of producing what would become the King James Version of the Bible. Yes, that was the king he preached to on that Christmas. But today's not Christmas. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, which is traditionally celebrated on the fourth Sunday of Eastertide. In this message, I'd like to expand on Andrew's point that the gospel was fit news for the shepherds, but I don't want to stop there, because even as it fits, I don't want us to lose sight of just how astonishing the message is. When the shepherds spread the good news, Luke tells us that all who heard it were amazed. The good news of Jesus Christ fits, and it startles. Okay, so why is it fitting, in addition to what Andrew said, that the shepherds were the first to receive the announcement of King Jesus' birth? For one thing, perhaps most obviously, Jesus was of the house and line of David. And David was, of course, not just a king, but a shepherd king. It was a vocation that Jesus perfected by laying down his life for the sheep and by taking it up again. Jesus says, "No one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I'm the good shepherd. And I have the authority to take it up again." In other words, I'm the king over everything, even life and death. Then there's King Jesus' crown. In Dorothy L. Sayers' nativity play, He That Should Come, Sayers imagines that, like the wise men, the shepherds brought gifts to the manger as well. But unlike the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh of the Magi, the shepherds' gifts are more suitable for a shepherd king. So Mary says, "Come in, he's smiling at you, he's awake." And the first shepherd says, "All hail, little king. See, here's a woolen fleece to be your royal robe." And then the second shepherd says, "All hail, little king. Here is a shepherd's crook to be your royal scepter." And then the third shepherd says, "All hail, little king. Here is a twist of flowering thorn to be your royal crown. Bring forth the royal diadem indeed, the twist of flowering thorn of the one true king. Beyond his royal pastoral lineage and his shepherd's crown, the angelic announcement of King Jesus to the shepherds was also fitting because King Jesus has the heart of a shepherd, not just any shepherd. Ezekiel and Jude remind us that there are bad shepherds, those who eat the fat, clothe themselves with the wool, slaughter the fat ones, but do not feed the sheep. Now, Jesus is a king with the heart of a good shepherd. I love Henry Williams Baker's great hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." And I realized the other day that the word order of that opening line makes the point so beautifully. It positions the word love between king and shepherd. Love is at the center, it's the very heart of who the shepherd king is. Dr. Timothy Larson spoke in chapel on Wednesday, and he made an insightful remark about Jesus' parable of the lost sheep that speaks to the extent of the shepherd king's love. Listen to a bit of that parable again. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing." Dr. Larson asked, why does this so-called good shepherd leave his 99 in the field, unprotected? And his great insight is that the 99 sheep are a fiction. They don't exist. They're imaginary, he said. Rather, we all, the entire human race, are that one lost sheep. Take a look at our painting of the Good Shepherd. Jesus isn't just bearing one sheep. He's bearing every last person who would believe in him. The sheep is a stand-in for the whole of the whole communion, Holy Catholic Church and the whole communion of saints. The Good Shepherd is a sanctified version of the Titan Atlas, bearing up the entire world, you and me included. We could go on and on. The Passover, the Paschal Lamb, the entire operations of the temple sacrifice system, Peter's reinstatement, "Feed my lambs," the white robes of Revelation. But let me make a larger point. The idea of fit isn't just related to the figure of the Good Shepherd. The good news of Jesus Christ makes sense of all of the other words of Scripture. It fits, and not simply through the wispy connections of a few isolated proof texts. Like Andrew's example with the shepherds, Scripture's integrity has density. Think about it. Creation and covenant, Exodus and exile, law and grace, love and justice, Jacob's ladder, Joseph's coat, the cadences of the Psalter, the prophecies of Isaiah, the song of Moses, the song of Mary, Pentecost and the fruits of the Spirit. All of these find their meaning in our Lord. We see in Andrew's Christmas sermon, not just a reading of Luke 2, it's a lens for reading all of Scripture. It fits. But there's a second point I want to make. Jesus' claim to be the Good Shepherd is also startling news. Unfortunately, I'm not sure we always recognize it today as such. I sometimes wonder if our image of Jesus as Good Shepherd has grown too familiar, too commonplace. When I was growing up, my family attended a Mennonite church, and the building was constructed in the early 20th century, and it was a large structure with Gothic flair, which was a strange thing to find, kind of standing among the cornfields of rural Indiana. But what's important for this story, you have to know that it was a brick building without air conditioning. And let me tell you, in the heat of a Midwest summer, that sanctuary was like a gigantic pizza oven. So to combat the heat, a local funeral home had donated hand fans to the church. I got this one on eBay for $11. You can get anything on eBay. These fans were scattered among the pew racks along with the hymnals. And on one side, there was this picture of the Good Shepherd. And on the back, there was a phone number and address of the funeral home. And when I was little, I marveled at the older people in the church who could move the fans like hummingbird wings. They'd barely move their wrists at all. But as a kid, I had no such dexterity. So sitting, sweltering in my uncomfortable church clothes, one had to make certain calculations. Was the movement required to generate a breeze worth it? Or would one's energy output effectively eliminate all of the breeze's benefits? Regardless, it was smart marketing by the funeral home. When I dropped to the floor from heat stroke, everybody would know exactly who to call. I think this image of the Good Shepherd probably comforted many people in the congregation, but not me. For a sweaty kid in a button-down, such a reminder of green pastures and quiet waters was more of a taunt. Has our image of the Good Shepherd become a bit like that? Perhaps too familiar, too dry, too domesticated, or to misquote T.S. Eliot, merely printed on fans to beat the air? If so, then behold again the shepherd's crown of our Lord. Or better yet, turn around. That image of the Good Shepherd never fails to startle me afresh. Or best of all, look at the image of the Good Shepherd that we find in Scripture itself. Jesus' claim, "I am the Good Shepherd," is absolutely astonishing. Why? First, it's his way of saying, "I'm God." Over and over again throughout the book of John, we find Jesus making these I am statements. I'm the bread, I'm the light, I'm the door, I'm the resurrection, I am, I am, I am. And with each one, he's hearkening back to that moment in which Moses, quaking before the burning bush, asked God for his name. Simultaneously, Jesus is hearkening back to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and Jesus is quite clearly saying, "I am that Lord." It's one of the great themes of John, and it enrages the Pharisees. In the scene immediately preceding the passage about the Good Shepherd, Jesus heals the man born blind, one of the seven signs in the Gospel of John that reveals that Jesus is God. And you can hear the Pharisees rage as they question the newly seeing man about the miracle. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. This is a startling thing. This is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us," and they cast him out. What's at issue here is Christ's lordship. For the Pharisees, such a claim is blasphemy. For the once blind man, it's a new beginning. The man has a new lease on life and a kind of holy swagger, which I love. So the Pharisees cast him out, but of course they're actually in the process of casting themselves out. To borrow a metaphor from Jesus from Matthew 25, it seems like the sheep and the goats are being separated. A second reason that Jesus' claim, "I am the good shepherd," is shocking is because it reveals something about the kind of God that we serve. Sarah Rudin, who's a translator, has a book called The Face of Water. And in it, she explains that in Psalm 23's line, "For thou art with me," the Hebrew word for "thou" is directly next to the Hebrew word for "with me." She writes, "The syntax, the word order, represents the message literally as you with me. You stand right beside me with nothing in between," unquote. Our God is tender. He's with us. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Our God provides for us. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He revives us, body and spirit. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Our God purifies us. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Our God protects us. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Our God directs and consoles us. "You prepare a table before me." Our God hosts us. "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Our God blesses us. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our God invites us into the sheepfold. Or consider Jesus' own words. I know my own, and my own know me. Our God understands us. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Our God dies for us. Our Lord has the heart of a shepherd with a love so great that he's willing to become a lamb, a paschal lamb. Thirdly, Jesus' declaration that he's the good shepherd is astonishing because as he's making this claim, he extends his protection beyond the flock of Israel. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is not the shepherd of a single nation. He's the shepherd of all the flocks, who will be the one flock, the church. And then finally, the final startling thing is that strange things start to happen with Jesus' followers. All of these sheep munching on their own fields and grass all of a sudden start turning to one another and caring for each other. We see it in the book of Acts. Joseph has a field. He's munching on his field. And all of a sudden, he hears about Jesus and decides to become Barnabas. They give him that name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And then he takes that field and essentially lays it at the feet of the disciples. The sheep start acting like shepherds. It's remarkable. Let me pause at this point with something of a confession. My engagement with Scripture has happened in fits and starts. There have been times when I have been all in. And there have been seasons, which are much more frequent, I'm ashamed to admit, when it has been so long since I cracked my Bible open that I've forgotten where I had put it and had to hunt for it among our bookshelves in our house. But Scripture has a remarkably coherent response to that too. Israel's frequent faithlessness, Peter's threefold denial, the early church's waywardness, these are the figures of my heart. Somehow, across cultures and centuries, Hilkiah's discovery of the book of the law, the crowing of the rooster in the high priest's courtyard, and the Apostle Paul's admonishments to the church at Corinth are all met for me, for us. The word of God stuns by making sense of our fickleness toward the word. Even in our fits and starts with Scripture, Scripture fits and startles. Downstairs, right now, our Sprouts class, which is the class for our 2- and 3-year-olds, is taking place using the Young Children in Worship curriculum. I was a Sprouts catechist when my boys James and Arnie were little, and the lessons are beautiful. Let me tell you about one, the lesson of the Good Shepherd. So the catechist begins by putting 2 green circles on the floor so they're just touching. And in one of the circles, the catechist puts a sheepfold, a fence. And on the other circle, they put a table with a chalice and a plate. And then the catechist, over the course of the lesson, leads the shepherd. They put shepherd and sheep in the sheepfold, and they lead the shepherd out, and the sheep follow. And they direct the shepherd and the sheep around the sheepfold and then into the second circle until the shepherd and all of the sheep are surrounding the table. It's a beautiful image. And at the end of each lesson, the catechist asks the children wondering questions. In this lesson, the catechist asks, I wonder if these sheep have names. Well, of course they do. The children get it. The names of these sheep are Henry and Mary and Theo and Elliot and Samuel and Caleb and George and Eliza and Sophia, and Abraham, and Sven, and Miles, and Wyatt, and Emily, and Rose, and Lucia. And then the catechist asks, I wonder if you've ever been close to this table. Well, of course they have. Of course we all have. The Lord is my shepherd. We've walked under that image Sunday after Sunday. He leads me beside still waters. We've passed beside that baptismal font. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We followed the procession of the cross. He prepares a table before me. We've been invited to the rail. My cup overflows. And we found a chalice brimming over, a foretaste of the marriage supper. Of what? of the Lamb. Lancelot Anders was right. It fits. It all fits. And that is absolutely startling. May goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, and may you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.